If you're able to remain standing, you're invited to do so. You're also invited to take a Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. All of the youth on down, if you want to be dismissed at this time to go practice, then you can do so. You'll be returned back here after practice. But for the rest of us, we're here in this room, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 again this morning. We'll take our second look at this passage. It's on page 555. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab that in front of you. Turn to 555 or Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your words. Let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. And when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. You may be seated. Father, we're thankful for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. And your word is alive and it is active. What your word speaks, that's what gets performed. And so we would pray, therefore, that your word would do its work in our hearts and lives, that as we have read it, as we now consider it, that your Spirit would be at work in us, changing us, transforming us. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are taking this morning a second look at Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Solomon, throughout this book, has been investigating life, all of life. And now here in chapter 5, he's investigating worship in life. He's described so far in his search that life is fleeting, and thus it's futile, and thus it's, therefore, it's frustrating. And as he speaks very directly to us in terms of worship, he's even trying to navigate for us how to stay out of the ditch of futility in the context of our worship. Now, last week, as we began to look at this passage, we looked at just the first thing said and the last thing that was said. We looked at the first segment of verse 1 and the last segment of verse 7. We looked at the call, the warning to guard your steps when you come to the house of God. In other words, that there would be a certain kind of sobriety, even an appropriate measure of caution as we came into the worship of God. Why? Because at the very end there, it is God who is the one we should fear. That we would be cautious as we approached God in worship, because worshiping God is to be an expression of rightly and properly fearing God. Now, this morning, then, we want to try to fill in the rest of the blanks. And this is where the outline that was provided for you last week is now we're to that outline. It's there again in your insert, if that's helpful to follow along. And in a sense, the two things that we'll consider this morning, listen before we speak and do all that we say, is in the context of let's guard our steps when we approach God in worship, and let's make worship about the right notion of fearing God. And so if we're to do that, if we're to be cautious and guard our steps and we're to fear God, then that means the first reality of that is that we would come, first of all, not with our mouths, but with our ears. Look at what he says there. Building upon, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He adds to that there also in verse 1, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. The first matter when we gather for worship, if we're gathering rightly and we're seeking to fear God appropriately, the first matter of the worship of God is to listen. Worship begins with God saying something. Saying something, since it's God saying it, saying something that is worthy of being said. Saying something, since God has said it, that's not only worthy of being said, but something that is vitally important to us and to our lives. Worship begins with listening. Why? Because worship actually begins with God speaking. So guarding our steps in the right fearing of God in our worship includes coming to worship with our ears wide open. Coming to worship with our hearts wide open. We gather for worship out of the conviction that there's something we need to hear, something from God that we need to hear. So as we guard our steps, or in other words, make appropriate preparations to get ready to worship God, That guarding our steps, that caution, that readiness, it involves asking ourselves the question as we come or even before we get here, on the way here, that even the night before we're to get here, am I ready to come listen to what God says in His Word? Is my heart ready to receive what God would say and reveal and speak to us in His Word? Are my ears ready to hear God's Word? You see, worship is predicated on this wonderful reality. Worship starts from the sheer kindness of the one true God who has spoken to us in His Word concerning His Son. We have to see that as a marvelous thing. Can you imagine a world in which there is a God, but He just won't talk to us? Can you imagine a world in which God says, I don't know, you figure it out? Reality is not built upon a notion of God as you understand Him. Oh my, that we could somehow figure God out with our own capabilities. No, it's so much better than that. God doesn't say to us, good luck, figure me out. This eternal, infinite God knows that he is beyond comprehension by mere mortals. And so he has made himself known. And he has done that in a most generic sense in the universe that he has made. Look around. Aren't you in awe of the beauty and the majesty and just even the measures or the modicum of the beauty and majesty of God? Don't miss the point here. That's meant to say, wow, that flower is so beautiful. That mountain peak is so beautiful. That ocean is so immense. What does that say about the God who just said, let there be, and there was? So he speaks to us in that generic sense. Oh, but we don't know the half of it even through that. As much as we know the half of it, and it's good, but we don't know the other half of it. And that is, he speaks to us in his word, pointing us in his word to the coming and the arrival and now the significance of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are not only creatures, but we are fallen creatures in need of a rescue by God, that our sin has corrupted our brains and our minds, and we don't think straight, and yet God has spoken in his word, and in so doing has pointed us to our need for a Savior. And he has specified that Savior has now arrived and he has a name, and his name is Jesus. We do not have a silent God. We are not left to figure things out on our own. We have a God who has spoken. The writer of Hebrews in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, right? That's right. He begins to start his work, says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The final word, the fullest word from God to us concerns his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our worship begins when we come ready to hear about Jesus, when we come ready to hear from Jesus, when we come to say, open the book and show us Jesus from the words of that book. We come to worship God in the right kind of fear of God by, first of all, listening. It's important to listen because, well, you think of a passage like Romans 10 that it says, for faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That we must hear some things about Jesus. And as we hear these things about Jesus and receive these things about Jesus and receive this Jesus whom these things are about, then that dynamic is called faith. And the scriptures tell us later in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, for without faith it's impossible to please God. If we gather here this morning without a faith or a reliance or a dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then from the get-go, we could not offer a worship that is pleasing to God. The only way our worship could be pleasing to God is if we hear what God has said about his Son and we receive that. And then we respond out of that faith that is dependent upon the Son of God. We gather to hear once again some more about Jesus, that as we then trust in and receive this Jesus, then we are able to respond in a way that is pleasing to God. It says here, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. to gather without first listening, to gather without first realizing our need to hear what God has said about his son and to trust and depend upon this one whom God has sent for us, his son. To do anything other than that as the starting point is to automatically be put into the category of whatever you're doing in worship. If it's not rooted and grounded in Jesus, it is foolish. And maybe we could spread out 1,000 mutations of what it would look like to be foolish in our sacrifice. And yet, do you see here the sobering thing? It's the sacrifice of fools, which we tend to say, it's just fools. But actually, there's a moral evaluation to the sacrifice of fools. They do not know that what they are doing is evil. Now, can you imagine that? That it's possible to come to church and to do evil? Now, in this context, in this conversation this morning, what that consists of is if we gather here without hearing what is true about Jesus and receiving Jesus, that if we come here without faith in Jesus, then what we're doing is not merely foolish, but it's actually offensive in the sight of God. It's evil by his moral evaluation. Now, you may not have known that before you came here this morning, and it's all good. Don't get up and run out of here just yet because you're doing something evil and foolish. No, you missed the point. God has brought you here this morning to hear the importance of Jesus. If you come here without Jesus, then this morning, receive Jesus. Receive the one who has made a payment for your sins. Receive the one, the only one who can take away your offense that is brought in the sight of God because of our sins. Receive Jesus, who has gladly laid down his life, is bore up under the curse of God's wrath so that you and I could come into God's presence as his well-loved children, that you and I could listen to Jesus through his word, and that we can respond with our voices of praise. Turn to Jesus. Trust only in him. You don't have to leave because you're doing something evil and foolish. You can run to Jesus and find love and approval and acceptance in the one who has laid down his life. So listening is the first stage of obedience. Listening is what makes our worship pleasing to God. But not just any kind of listening. Listening to what God in his word has said about his dear son, Jesus. Do you see your need for Jesus? Now, all right, now it's going to look like I flipped out and I'm going to totally contradict myself. To listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know the evil that they are doing. Now, we gather then in worship through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is, if you would, our house of God. And as we noticed last week, in terms of as the New Testament unfolds and clarifies things, the true house of God today is not only Jesus, but the people that Jesus are calling unto himself. And we're to do two seemingly opposite things as we gather as God's people to worship. We are to listen and we are to sing. Now, I know that some of us aren't very coordinated. We can't do multitasking very well. You know, there may be the proverbial guy here who can't, like, walk and chew gum at the same time. And so this is where, like, maybe the categories are starting to explode on us this morning. But here's what I mean by that. Listen to the Lord. But hear out what I'm trying to say. That there is an interesting, intriguing dynamic of we come to worship to listen. And certainly that means we come to listen to God's word. Well, you say, well, Joe, it's particularly that part there where it says, let my words be few. How come you haven't applied that yet to your own life? we're all growing, aren't we? But God has appointed people to take his word and to declare his word. And so which is it that we're supposed to do? Are we to declare his word or are we to listen to his word? And I would suggest to you that those are not polar opposites, but those are to be done with a certain simultaneousness, if that's a word. So, for instance, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about his calling as an apostle, that he wants to present everyone perfect in Christ. And so how does he do that? With his words. And he says there that he preaches Christ, admonishing and instructing everyone in Christ Jesus. Say, well, that's the apostle Paul. Well, it's interesting, those same descriptors that Paul says about himself, that he proclaims Christ teaching or instructing and admonishing everyone. When you get to Colossians chapter 3, that same descriptor is used not just of like these high echelon apostles like Paul, but it's used of rank and file folks like us. It says there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how did the word of Christ get in you richly? You listened. You heard what God has said. But now that it's in your heart, what are we to do? As we have listened to God's word and it is dwelling in our hearts, it says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Do you hear the connection that as we have listened to God from his word concerning his son, and as that word is taking root in our hearts, we cannot but speak out. And here in this context, we're to do that through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That as we gather together and we spend a good portion of our time together singing, we are singing because the assignment is to listen. As we listen, we sing, and as we sing, we provide the opportunity for us as a congregation to listen. Each one of us is to listen to what each one of the other of us are saying in our songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're that guy who's got perfect pitch, then we're probably going to irritate you, all right? I'm just putting it out there like that. So, that's not my disability. I don't have perfect pitch. So if you're in my club, then that's fine. We'll probably get along just fine together. But we're to use our voices to be a means by which God would provide something that needs to be heard for others of us this morning. That's why, among other things, we gather and hopefully, oh God, I hope this is true. Everything that we do revolves around the Word of God. That when we pray, we don't just make stuff up, but we pray what the Word says. That when we sing, we don't just make stuff up, we sing what the Word says. When we preach, we don't just make stuff up. We preach what the Word says. Because as the Word is nourished in our own hearts and lives, we're able to be used by God to be an instrument through which others can hear the Word of God. We can listen and sing at the same time. Your singing, my singing, our singing, is an important, vital means by which the rest of us get to hear and listen to what God has said from His Word about His Son. So we need to listen before we speak. The second point I want to make, and I'll try to go quicker on this, and that's really now shifting down to verse 4 and following. Not only should we listen before we speak, but we should do all that we say. We should, everything that we say we're going to do, we should do it. So look at what he says in verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. Now, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, making a vow to God was not required. In fact, if you wanted to get a little bit of backstory, you would just turn over to Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23. It specifies the instructions concerning vows. And here's the first thing it says. No one is obligated to make a special vow to God. Now, oftentimes you see examples of people doing it, particularly when in response to what God has done for them, in response to God delivering them, in response to God rescuing them, and just out of an overswell of gratitude, people would make a vow to God. And yet what the instructions were, while no one is required to make a vow to God, when you make a vow to God, you got to keep it. And there's even quite intriguing examples. I think of a guy named Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, who said, "Lord, if you'll just give us this victory, the first thing I see when I get home, I'll offer as a sacrifice." And guess what the first thing was that he saw? His beloved daughter. Like, you knucklehead. But it was a vow, and he needed to keep it. Well, you do have language of in some category, at least descriptive languages of vows, even in the book of Acts and the New Testament. And yet, as we think about, well, how would we work this out in terms of our own context today? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is given a little history lesson of how Israel has been doing so far for the past generation of folks, and he actually in verse 27, he's recalling what the previous generation had said to him, and they said, this is what the people of Israel said to Moses, as Moses records it in Deuteronomy 5:27, and they say to Moses, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say. And then you speak it to us." And here's what they say. "And we will hear it, and we will do it." I don't think I've ever heard an emptier promise in all my life. We come to hear God's word. But we come to hear God's word with a thought and a notion that we want to receive that word and we want to put that word into play, into practice in our lives. We want to be a people who not just gather together and sing some songs and hear a little bit of this and a little bit of that and offer some prayers. And yes, 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 those are all precious things to us. But there's an end game here with all of that. And part of that end game is that we come to listen and to worship our God, that we might leave out of here a different kind of people. It seems today that the notion of worship on Sunday mornings has become really a marketing experience, the worship experience. We don't even need God to encounter this worship experience. We have lights and we have lasers and we have slides. Well, we don't have slides this morning, but we have a multimedia sensory experience. And you can feel something. And then you can leave out of there and you know what? You can just do you. You can be what you want to be. You can gather for that worship experience. And then you can go back to the person that you're living with in sin. You could gather for worship and sing a few ditties and pray a few things, and then you can go back to the office and be as greedy and money hungry as you were before you came to church. Do you see my point? And that is that we come to listen so that we could leave and do. That as a result of gathering for worship, we begin the process. It takes time, doesn't it? We begin the process that out of the collective gatherings of the habit of meeting together on the Lord's Day, that we trust that God is shaving off the rough edges of our lives, that God is forming a new character in our lives, that God is remaking us and reorienting us and redirecting us to walk in a different way. So at the end of all of this, it's not merely the, quote, worship experience that we feel. It is what kind of people are we becoming as a result of that time together in worshiping God. That we have heard from our Lord. And we've received. And now we begin the journey of leaving out of here a different kind of person, walking in a different way. Or, let me frame it this way. I don't know that we frame it as in the concept of a vow, but when we come to Christ, we name him as our Lord, and our baptism is the public display that we belong to Jesus. He's our Lord. We'll do what he says. In fact, he tells me to get in the water and get wet. That's fine. That's what he told me to do. I'll do that. And I'll do whatever else he tells me. And so then each and every day, we are to be reminded that when we professed Christ as Lord through our baptism, that now throughout the remaining years of our lives, we are to do what that says. We are to follow him. We are to obey him. We are to serve him. We are to love him. We are to honor him. Oh, and we are to trust him. For only he can get us safely home. So we listen to what he says, and we do what he tells us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, and for what you now say to us as to how you call us to live and to think and to feel and to orient our lives. We would pray, Lord Jesus, that there's not a day that doesn't go by that we don't marvel at what your word says to us as to who you are and what you've done. That we would never grow weary or tired in exploring and discovering the beauties and the loveliness of what Christ has done on the cross for us. And I pray, Father, that as we acknowledge your Son as our Lord, that by the empowerment of your Spirit, that you would enable us to reflect that in how we order our lives. As we trust in Jesus, may our lives be shaped and molded and transformed into the image of Jesus. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song together.